My text today is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 36, if you'd like to turn there with me. And the title is simply, Blessed to Hear. Blessed to Hear. You may have wondered why I chose that particular chapter in Jeremiah that Bob read for us. It certainly is a very solemn chapter, especially in how it ends, that the Lord would cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. It reminds me of what Christ said to those women that were weeping for him as he went to the cross, and he said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, for your house has been left to you desolate." I can't think of any greater words of judgment than that. You say, well, what was the voice of mirth? Well, Bob read it. In fact, Jeremiah lived in a day when God was preparing to take out the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. That's what it was all about. They'd already seen their sister tribes, those 10 tribes of Israel that you hear today called the lost tribes of Israel. The Lord caused the Assyrians to come down and to wipe out 10 tribes. They're all summed up here under the name Ephraim. But the Lord took them out. That was somewhere around 700 B.C. And what we're reading here would have been 100-some years later, because the two tribes left, Judah and Benjamin, were kind of thinking, well, the Lord won't take us out. In fact, that's in the beginning when Jeremiah had that word to tell them, trust ye not in lying words. There were prophets going around saying, everything's going to be all right. Nothing to worry about. We're God's people. We've got the temple. That's what it is, verse 4. The temple of the Lord. Temple of the Lord. Temple of the Lord. People swearing by the temple. It's like people take the name of Christ today and say, we're all right. We're as good of heaven as our own name. We believe. No judgment can come on us. There's a world that exists today that's living under this false delusion. And you say, what's the problem? And what's the relationship with what we're studying here in Luke 11? Blessed to hear. I don't know if you followed it. I did particularly because I had picked out this portion before and read it. But how many times is it said there that ye hearken not? I sent you prophets. Ye hearken not. Ye hearken not. I ask you, is there any worse affliction or judgment than to have the words of Christ and His glory and how it is God saves sinners to be coming through our ears, physical ears, and yet not to hear, to be left to ourselves? What a condemnation. And so, in contrast to that, when we come here to Luke chapter 11 in verses 27 to 36, and we probably won't get all the way down to verse 36, but consider the blessing of what it is to hear. It is a blessing. It's a grace. We know people that physically have ears and yet they're deaf. I told you before about a gentleman that works there at Kroger, and I couldn't understand why he wouldn't turn around when I was asking for his help. And he was walking the other way, and I kept, sir, calling him. And, you know, I thought, well, that's rude. And then when I finally caught up with him and turned around, I realized he's deaf. He works there stocking thing, but he couldn't hear me. I looked at him, and I mean, everything about his appearance said to me that this man ought to be listening. But he wasn't given that gift of hearing. The same is true spiritually. As the Lord has taught me over the years, it's not something I take for granted that I can read this word today and see Christ, because there was a day when I was blind. But now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was found. I wasn't looking. and to have ears to hear, you know, as we sing these hymns. I attempt to pick them prayerfully and carefully, and to be up here and to listen to not just the harmonious singing and the accompaniment, but the words. I don't know if you missed it, if your lips were just moving when we sang "Revive Us Again." Go back and read those words. Oh, to have that. Revive means life. Because without it, we're nothing but dead men walking. And so let's read this and see. You'll see why this title, "Blessed to Hear," in Luke chapter 11, verse 27. "It came to pass as he spake these things." Now, he just warned of an outward cleansing of profession in the verses previous. It talks about an unclean spirit that goes out of a man. There's a bunch of that going on today. Preachers going around the country pretending to deliver people from Satan and his power, and they see things happen. So the unclean spirit gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places, in verse 24, seeking rest. Finding none, he said, "I will return unto my house whence I came out." And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. That's what religion does. It cleans up the outward. Makes it look pretty. Makes men, you say, why do men hold to their profession? Well, because it looks good to them. It looks clean. But here's the condemnation, verse 26. "Then goeth he taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself." This is being said in the context of the Pharisees slandering our Lord, standing in opposition to our Lord, holding to their righteousness over against that which he came to work out for sinners, and mocking him, tempting him. Just like these of the Old Testament saying, temple of the Lord. We have the temple of the Lord. These were the most fundamentalist religious people of the day. But the Lord here is describing them. When it says, he taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. This is the blindness of religion today, because they don't see it as devil worship. But it really is. Paul called it that. Seducing spirits. Most people think of seducing spirits out there and witchcraft, voodoo, and everything going on. And certainly that is a whole realm of wickedness. But there is just as much and perhaps more evil of a wickedness that's going on at this hour in congregations that bear the name Bible Church or Christ Church or even Grace Church. That's who he's talking about here. Seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Paul, writing to Corinthians, says that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, a minister of light. Most people today, when they think of the devil, they're not thinking of the man standing up in the pulpit talking to them with a Bible open. They're thinking of somebody dressed in a red suit with pitchfork and horns, or maybe some evil dark corner somewhere. But I'll tell you, our Lord said of those of his generation, and the same would apply today, many shall say in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name?" And Christ will say to them, "Depart from me, what? Ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." See, natural men can't understand how God calls evil what they call good. But that's the depravity of the heart. They call evil what God calls good, and they call good what God calls evil. They think that somehow their works are helping shore up their place with God. That's one of those spirits. I could preach a whole message on what these seven spirits are, but it all has to do with the blindness, these spirits. That's what the spirits do. They blind men with regard to their own sin and with regard to the holiness of God and how it is that God is just to justify. And it says here in verse 26, they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's what Christ said of the Pharisees. You cross land and sea, to make one proselyte. You want to know the toughest people in the world to talk to about the gospel in Christ and what he accomplished and what it is to be lost? Try talking to your friends and associates and acquaintances that feel that they're all right. They've made their peace with God. And if you persist, you'll find an anger that just wells up within them. That's that spirit of Antichrist. It opposes anything that gives Christ the glory. Don't go with, well, they talk about Christ, they just don't see him the way we do. There's a blindness. If it's not all of the glory coming to Christ, there's a blindness. There's a hardness. In fact, in the chapter that Bob read for us there in Jeremiah, it speaks of their hardening upon hearing. There is a gospel hardening that unless the Lord delivers us, we ourselves would be hardened. What do you mean? Well, we come here every day, every week, as we meet, set forth Christ and his glory. And every time we hear, and yet it does not, as the scriptures say, that seed does not find that soil that God alone prepares, what happens? Birds come and take it away. I think of these houses that are along the train track here. And I can remember coming down early mornings, sometimes 5 in the morning, to do the radio broadcast. And then I found out that's not a good time because there's a train that comes through here almost every morning at 5 a.m. with just a horn a-blasting. And then you got to stop and wait for the train to go by. But you know what? I don't know about you, but over the years, I hardly hear a train. Now, if you're not accustomed to it, you probably say, hey, there goes a train, if you didn't know there's a track there. But I think about those houses along that track. Who would live there? I suppose if we had to go spend the night there, the train's coming through at night, it'd probably keep us awake. But the more you get accustomed to it, pretty soon you don't hear the train anymore. And see, that's my greatest fear. That Bob can read us a portion like we just did in Jeremiah 7 and remain unmoved. To think, ho-hum, that was a history, that's Israel. And poor Israel. Sad they didn't hear or listen. But you know, I'll tell you, when it says here, they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. That the Lord not leave us to ourselves. Well, what's the proof, if you will, or the evidence that the Lord hadn't left us to ourselves? It's that he does give a hearing. That's the one thing that this portion gives hope, because it says there in verse 27, it came to pass as he spake these things, is in italic, this whole matter of what it is to be left to yourself. A certain woman of the company lift up her voice. Literally, that means shouted it out. And said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. You think, well, that's a pretty good testimony. She's blessing the Lord. No, it says there, blessed is the womb that bare thee. That's just a little bit off, isn't it? And I think I hear some say, well, what's wrong with that? Isn't it good to bless mothers? Yeah. But you can see our Lord's response when it has to do with who he is and what he accomplished. How far off can we be and still call it a true confession? There are many out here that will tell you and me that, you know, we're being too narrow. It really doesn't matter. Let's just find a general statement with regard to Christ and the gospel and salvation, and let's all get along. And there are people like this woman willing to lead the way. And people that would, after hearing her say that, would say, Amen. But read on, verse 28. But he said, there's that word but, the contrast. Here's man's testimony, or woman's. Well-intended. A lot of people say, well, they're well-intended. Doesn't matter. I'm sure the Challenger, when they took off, those engineers and everybody shot that thing off, they were well-intended. But I don't know if you've thought about it. The only thing wrong with that entire mechanism was an O-ring. That someone obviously looked at and thought, doesn't matter. It can make it. And it ended up in a tragic death of lives. Debris scattered forever. Most of us, when you think about it, you think about that scene. There were lives ushered into eternity that God purposed to take out, but for a little old O-ring. And you think, that's just physical death. You think it doesn't matter. Like we say, close enough for marbles. And we used to play marbles. It obviously mattered to our Lord. Because here he says in verse 28, yea, rather. Now, I read some commentaries on this. And it's interesting because they were trying to say that Christ really wasn't scolding these women. That it was a good thing what they were saying. He was just trying to just tweak it a little bit, fix it a little bit. But I don't know about you, but in the English language, when we read, yea, rather, that means it's just the opposite. Blessed, and he didn't even say, are your ears for declaring this. It's as if he was talking to the side of these women, whatever their profession was. And see, this is where the Pharisees and the religious people of his day became upset because he gave no credence to their religion and their ceremonies and their profession. That's what made them mad. And it makes mad men mad today. They're already mad. It just reveals their madness. Because the Scriptures don't give any glory to man. No matter how good the profession seems to be to man, yea, rather. See, now, if we've got ears to hear, if the Lord's given us ears to hear, this starts getting our attention. Yea, rather, blessed, notice, are they that hear the word of God and keep it. A lot of people don't even like you talking that way. Well, who are they? Well, it's those that the Lord gives ears to hear. That's why it says there over and over again in Revelation, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And you're saying, well, that's exclusive. What if you don't have ears to hear? Then you won't hear. But that word there, verse 28, blessed. Oh, man, that's a study in of itself. And there again, we get so used to hearing that, we don't consider what it is to be blessed. When the Lord said to Simon Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, when he declared, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, he didn't just leave it open-ended as if it was just some general blessing. Well, like people say, have a blessed day. He wouldn't. What did he say? For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. You stop and think about that. That what the Lord was looking at Peter. And what did Peter have to commend himself to the Lord? Nothing. This guy, he's about ready to deny him. Just like we all do. We're all deniers and rebels at heart. But blessed art thou, flesh and blood hath not revealed. You didn't learn this in the synagogues. You didn't learn it from mom and dad. You didn't learn it from anybody, flesh and blood, but my Father which is in heaven. So I'm think about that. I listen to some people pray and they say, God this and God that. I think, you know, It's a blessing when the Lord, by His Spirit, teaches us who God is as the Father, not just as the Creator, but Father. Like Paul said, He sends forth that Spirit of adoption into the heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's a relationship. Father. But oh, to have ears to hear. Now, again, it's a blessing, and it's for those that are so blessed in verse 28. But then as you read on here in verse 29, when the people were gathered thick together. There again, people look at that and think, man, there are a lot of people following Christ, giving themselves to Christ. Well, they did in His day, but He's not pampering them. What did He say? This is an evil generation. He called it for what it is. Men won't do that. They get a big congregation, they're afraid to say something that's going to get somebody mad and run them off. So they just kind of walking on eggshells. That's why you see, I heard recently that the average turnover for a preacher in a Baptist church across the nation these days is 2.5 years. That just enough to figure out they gotta find another place to run. That's an evil generation. And our Lord is contrasting them with verse 28, those that have ears to hear. If He's calling them an evil generation, He's speaking to them just as Jeremiah said. They're of those that the Lord sends His prophets to, and yet they don't hear. Or they require something further. Isn't that what is in the heart of man? And is our case, would it not be for the grace of God giving us ears to hear, that we just really can't take God at His word? We need some other proof. So we can speak all we want to about works religion, where people are always trying to add something. But think about your own heart, my own heart. How many times we think conditionally with regard to how it is that God blesses and shows His grace to such as we are. Maybe outwardly you've been trained well enough, like, I don't mean this in any bad sense, but like a dog. You can train a dog to do certain things and tricks, and outwardly it looks like this dog's under control, but just try opening the gate. Like my two little Shih Tzus, every time I open that gate to take the trash out, you know, they're staring, looking at me, they're looking behind, and I'm saying, don't you dare. And they're kind of, but if I ever turn my back, they're gone, and they can move. If you don't think a Shih Tzu can move, when I got these two little dogs, I thought these will be easy to handle, but I'm telling you, they got a mind of their own, just like any of us. And regardless of what we know, that's what I'm saying, it's in our heart. We sing it. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. And yet, when we fall or troubled by our sin, what do? We go back to thinking, all right, I got to do something here. I got to fix this. When the whole reason for the Lord's that the Spirit is pointing it out is lest we should put any confidence in our flesh. It's to show us that we're nothing. And give us that cry to look to Christ alone again and again. But an evil generation, it says, they seek a sign. Note here, there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. See, our Lord, who is the Word, and I believe that when we read that in verse 28, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God. What is that Word? Well, that's Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. The Word, the Word, the Word. Anything God has ever had to say to a sinner, He said through His Son. And we're not talking about an audible voice, but it's the revelation of Christ in the heart. How does he do it? Through the Word, the inspired Word. And that's where our Lord takes these. These were people who knew the Scriptures well, but they didn't know that it was about Christ. How many times are we taught the story of Jonah and the whale? I don't remember. I remember lots of stories about him, but I don't remember any teacher ever sitting down and showing me point by point how Jonah and the whale is a picture of Christ and his death. It's not about Jonah. Because here, the Lord said that, "There shall no other sign be given than that of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto Nineveh," the Ninevites. Which tells me, when Jonah got to Nineveh, even though himself as a type, he was there with the wrong attitude, but the message that he declared in telling them to repent, don't you know that it had to do with him saying that what he just went through? Declaring the hand of mighty God in his death, burial, and resurrection. He was a walking dead man were it not for God having raised him again. That's what it says. "He was a sign unto the Ninevites. So shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." There's but one message in Scripture, and that has to do with Christ, the Word. And being blessed to hear the Word is being blessed to hear Him through this revealed Word. It's not Ken's Word, it's this Word. This is what's vital right here, what we hold in our hands. And then he says, "The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth." And hear that, look at that word right there, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then the Lord says, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Even Solomon is a type of our Lord in his glory, his kingdom. And then he says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." You can put there at the preaching of Christ, because all repentance has to do with Christ. This wasn't just some temporal. When they put on sackcloth and ashes, they were given that spirit to see, even through Jonah, that this pertained to another, and that there was a substitute who should bear the wrath rather than God pour it out upon them. That's what the Scripture says. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. That word repent means of believing God, even though these were the enemies of Israel, believing God, and as Paul said there in Acts, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. "And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." And I said we'd read on down to verse 36 because it all pertains. It talks about the light. But we'll get to that next time. Have you ever thought about the senses that we have? I mentioned before my experience with the deaf man there at Kroger, but if you were given the choice to get rid of every one of the five senses, which there we're talking about hearing, talk about seeing, talk about touching, tasting, smelling. And it's interesting that in Scripture, every one of those is used with a spiritual sense. Whenever we read here, there's a greater than Solomon, there's a greater than Jonah. The Scriptures take terms with which we're familiar to describe how it is that God works spiritually. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Hear ye the words of the Lord. Look to the Lamb every one of these. Smell the sweet fragrance of His person and His grace. John wrote of the Word of Life, and he said, our hands have handled and touched. I can't imagine. Even there, we think of John leaning on our Lord's breast. But there was a drawing to him that not only caused him to believe in this one, but to rest in him. Even there in the book of Revelation, when he was on that Isle of Patmos, knowing that he would soon die, and they boiled him to death in oil. That wasn't just John being strong. It was the Lord keeping him. But to lie on the Savior's breast. We're talking about, just like we sang, there's a real man in glory. And those wounds are still there. That's an amazing thing to me. Because as He ascended into glory, so He's coming again, is what the angel says. They gazed upon Him. What did our Lord do when He met those fearful and unbelieving disciples of His, locked in a room? And Thomas said, I'll not believe till I see the wounds. You know, a lot of people accuse Thomas of being unbelieving, but he knew that there was only one thing he wanted to see. And I'll tell you, when we talk about Christ and Him crucified, there's only one thing we want to know. Is it the crucified one? Is it the Lord? Is it Him who died for my sins? Because without Him, I have no hope. And that's the Lord keeping. And that's even here in verse 28 in Luke 11. When the Lord said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's a true hearing. And it's not me holding on to Him, but the sense of keeping there is a treasure that nobody can take away. It's precious unto you. We use the word keepsake. That's the word. You go into somebody's house and you start asking about different things, and then you come on an item and you say, well, why do you got that? Well, let me tell you the story. We've got a story to tell to the nations. And it has to do with how God, in His mercy and grace, reached down and pulled this wretched sinner out of a dunghill. And if you don't think that's even a good picture, go out and sit on a garbage pile for 3 or 4 days. Just go out and sit. I can take you to a spot here in Shreveport right now where you get even close. It's like you're hitting the gas on the pedal to get on out of there. It stinks. It smells. They try to do everything and cover it up. So when we read these, this isn't just, as we sang in that first hymn, a metaphor. This is a reality. If the Lord has truly given us, blessed us with ears to hear, and that keepsake that we keep, that can never be taken away, is this one who died for me. Whether the world sees it or not. They can argue all they want to about how they think Christ's death came down. But I know how the Lord has revealed it to this heart. And that's the testimony I have to declare. I'm not going to tell your testimony. You might just be one of these that's just there. Blessed be the paps of the woman which thou hast sucked. Just missing it about that far. It says here, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So, if you had the choice, God said to you, I'm going to take everything away except for this one, what would you keep? That's an important question. But the thing is, the Lord could take away all of our physical senses. And yet, and I know science talks about the sixth sense, and I liken this to a bunch of blind people groping around trying to figure out what that is. It means a spiritual experience. There's a sixth sense. But because people are blind, when it comes to this unseen world, you know, they're given to talk about having seen some kind of body or angels or death. They talk about it. But it's as the scriptures say about so many, and Paul preaching there in Mars Hill, he talked about these idolaters that had all of these devotions and monuments, and his heart was stirred as he saw it. And then they had one that said the unknown God. Just to cover all their bases. They were universalists. And Paul comes there and stands there and blows their bubble in telling them, none of this matters. It's just, he used the term, you're like blind men groping around. If perhaps you could seek after God, that describes this world, people that we know. They're feeling around blindly. They know there's a judgment. They know there's a holy God. They know there's another world there. But everybody just keeps going on like, okay, I'll deal with it when that comes. And they don't want to deal with what the scriptures say. That's because they've not been given ears to hear. But when you're given ears to hear, you hear. And the Lord makes a difference. You'll see the difference. See, if I'm speaking to you now and the Lord's giving you ears to hear, all of a sudden, verse 27, the contrast between verse 27 and 28 pops off the page. And I'm not saying we see it all at once. See, that's the glory of just going through the scriptures, because I've had some tell me, and I've said the same thing. How many times have I read this portion and I missed that? Well, guess what? It wasn't the Lord's time. But if you've seen Him now, then He so purposed it. And thank Him, He gave you eyes to see. To see what this is about. You see, blessed, it's not blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. That's an evidence of somebody I hadn't seen. Because they're focused, like so many today, they're focused on Mother Mary. And they are of those that pervert the scriptures to their own destruction. And there's a whole doctrine that has come out of the focus being on Mary. That somehow, if what came from her was pure, then must be that somehow she was made pure. All of a sudden now, we're off track. You know, Mary would be horrified at such a testimony. With regard to her. You know, the word of the Lord to her was that she would be blessed among women. Not above women. Among them. That means that whoever the Lord has blessed among women, her place was the same as all those other women. That's why in Acts, after the resurrection, where we find her in Christ's brethren, the Spirit of God did a work. They were unbelieving to begin with. But they were there worshiping, not in some separate, isolated place because they were better. They were there with that congregation gathered in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit was poured out. But there again, unless we're blessed to hear, we have this same nature to exalt the creature above the Creator. To maybe even exalt the one that was the instrument in bringing us the gospel message, rather than exalting the Savior that the messenger brought. You stop and think about it. How many people, when you talk to them about how it was that the Lord did a work of grace in their heart, they say to you, oh, you should hear this preacher. And as soon as they begin to talk about the man, I'm trembling. You know, I've had people ask me that. They said, well, was it just the word or was there a man? See, they want to pull you off. They want to exalt the man. And I'm thankful today that the man who was the instrument that the Lord used to point me to Christ, unbeknownst to him, because I heard him on a tape, but he's sidelined. He's been sidelined as far as my life goes for 20-some years. The Lord had to get my eyes off of him. Because he's a man that the Lord has used down through the years. But I'll tell you what, he's a man. He was a voice. That's not my salvation. Blessed are the words, blessed are the ears that hear the Word of God. Hear Christ. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So the sooner the Lord can just wipe our eyes. That's why when I preach sometimes, I'll not even use the name of a man. Because it gets people's eyes off of Christ. I don't care how true they were. They were just a man. I'll say, as one preacher said, but I'm not going to give the glory to a man. Because when we do, people start thinking, oh, well, let me find out who that is. They start pursuing the man. It's not about the man. Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. So here Christ corrects their false perception and how we need. You know, we can have our eyes on the graces rather than the grace of the giver. The gifts rather than the giver. We're prone to idolatry. And don't think we aren't. That's why the Lord has to disappoint us with men and with experiences. My biggest one was thinking somehow I was getting better and better. And the Lord had to shatter that gourd. And now, with eyes to see and ears to hear, I don't know what degree you can put me down in the cesspool, but for the grace of God, that's where I am. As a sinner. But having that position in glory that's in the representative, in the Redeemer, the Savior. Blessed are they that hear the word.